In a survey of 3,600 teenagers, they were asked this question. What methods do you use to cope with the difficulties and the heartaches and the problems that you face in life? And it was very interesting how they responded. Number one on their list of methods of coping was listening to music. Way down at the bottom of the list of 54, number 31 was mom. Number 48 was dad. Number 54, tied for the bottom, was counselors, teachers, and pastors, which says there's something wrong with the family team. When the captain and the co-captain, father and mother, are that far down the list of people that children would respond to when they face problems, it says something about our communication problem, about our understanding of each other, and that the game of life we're all in, that the family team is in great trouble. Mom is number 31 on the list. Dad is number 48. Pastors, teachers, and counselors all tied for the bottom of the list. Now, this is the fourth message in a series on how to keep your kids on your team. And the title of this message, or the theme of this one, is we keep our kids on our team by teaching them correctly. And in Deuteronomy chapter 6, there is a very specific passage of Scripture that God gives us dealing with this matter of our responsibility of teaching our children and teaching them correctly. Now, this isn't just a societal suggestion that God makes. It is a divine responsibility that He's given to all of us who are parents. And if you will notice in the fifth chapter of Deuteronomy to begin with, a little background here. The Bible says in chapter 5, verse 1, then Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, hear, O Israel, the statutes and the ordinances which I'm speaking today in your hearing, that you may learn them and observe them carefully. Then he concludes that chapter, which is sort of an enlargement on the Ten Commandments. He says in verse 32 of chapter 5, so you shall observe to do just as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right or to the left. You shall walk in all the way which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess. Now, he begins in chapter 6. Now, this is the commandment, the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you're going over to possess it. Now, look at this. He says, I want you to do these things so that, in order that, here's God's objective, that your son and your grandson, your sons and grandsons, your daughters and your granddaughters, might fear the Lord your God to keep all His statutes and His commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. The first commandment with promise given in the Ten Commandments is the promise of children obeying their parents. And He says then, God promises them a prolonged life. Then He says, if you'll notice, in verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. This is the basic principle that Israel was to teach their people because it separated them from all the other religious bodies surrounding them in those days of heathenism, even as it does today. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one, the unity of the Trinity. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead, and you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates, which was God's way of saying, this command for you to teach your children these precepts, these principles, is so extremely important. I'm giving you a very specific command, and I want them remembered in such a fashion that I want you to put on these garments around your wrist, on your forehead, and on the doorpost, so that every time either you or any member of your family goes into your home, they will be reminded of the commandments of God that to be observed and to be obeyed diligently. Now, he gave to the parents, the father primarily, a divine responsibility to teach those children the laws of God. And ultimately, those laws come back to one basic principle. For the nation of Israel, it was that there is one God, Jehovah's His name. That God and that God alone is to be their God all the days of their life. They will be accountable to Him in this life to observe His laws, and they will one day be accountable unto Him in the judgment as they face Him to give an account for the life that they've lived. Now, if I should ask you today, what are you teaching your children? What would you say? You say, well, I don't know that I'm teaching them anything. Yes, you are. You're teaching them, first of all, by the lifestyle that you're living. You're sending out tremendous messages, many of them day after day. You're teaching them by the way that you're living that that's the way you live. Even when you respond correctly and incorrectly, when you do wrong and when you do right, you're teaching your children this is their parents' lifestyle, and it must be worthy of copying or you wouldn't be living that kind of life. Somebody else says, well, I don't know what to teach them, and so I'm not teaching them anything. Whether we know what to teach them or not, we're always teaching our children. So I began to ask myself the question, what should every child know before they leave home? Are there some basic things that every child should know before they leave home? And so I garnered just a few of them. There may be many others, of course, but I mean, if you had to only teach them a few things, what are the basic things they ought to know before they leave your household, your covering, your protection, and your instruction? Well, first of all, they should learn the reliability of Scripture. You can always trust the Word of God to guide you right. They should be taught how to be saved and how to share their faith. They should be taught how to experience God's forgiveness and how to be forgiving toward others. They should be taught who their identity is in Christ Jesus. They should be taught the ministry of the Holy Spirit in their life. They should be taught how to pray. They should be taught that they can trust God for everything. They should be taught the principle of sowing and reaping. They should be taught God's viewpoint about handling finances. And last but not least of all, they should be taught the principle of responsibility and accountability to God for their life. I believe those are 10 basic principles every child should be instructed with by their parents before they leave home. They should have some understanding of what those 10 basic themes are all about. Now, my friend, the reason we have rebellious children is because most of the time, I won't say it is absolutely 100% all the way this reason, but the vast majority of the times, it is because parents have rebelled against their responsibility to take the time to learn for themselves, take the time to sit down and instruct their children in a godly, fatherly fashion, the basic principles that God intended for them to learn to protect them all the days of their life. How many of you as parents would have loved for your father to have sat down over the years and said to you every once in a while, let me share you a little something with you, son or sweetheart, that God has taught me that I want you to be sure to learn when you face life so you won't make some mistakes that are unnecessary. And over a period of those first 17 years of your life, you would have walked away to go away to college understanding that you can rely upon the Word of God, understanding that you were saved and how to share your faith, understanding that you could be forgiven and how to be forgiving toward others, understanding who you really are in Christ Jesus and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life, understanding how to pray and how to trust God for everything. You went away to school understanding God's viewpoint of resources and the law, the principle of sowing and reaping, and understanding that you were accountable all the days of your life to God. I'm going to tell you something. Every single one of our lives would have been different if our fathers had sat down and instructed us clearly in the ways of those 10 basic principles in life. Well, Dad, Maybe before this morning, but after today, you're no longer excusable. You cannot say, I don't know what to teach, because the truth is, I just told you. A good beginning, I just shared with you. And if you didn't write them down and you've forgotten, you get a copy of this tape and you listen to it and listen to it and listen to it and you say, well now, how? Well, I know how to teach all of those things. I have instructed this congregation deeply in every single one of those principles, barring none. There is not a single exception to that. We could go to our tape ministry and pull out a tape that will give you clear instruction on how to teach your children. Because if you begin to experience it, you will know how to teach it to your children. Now, I don't have time to take care of all of those 10 particular issues today, but I want to deal with one of them. And when I was preparing for this series, I asked my children, is there any basic principle, any one thing that overshadows all the rest, that which you and I could go back to and you would say, of all the principles, of all the things that we learned as children growing up, the one that probably contributed to our commitment to Jesus Christ and to our faithfulness and support of this family above all the rest, is there one? And they both agreed on the same one. And that is where I want to zero in on this message. And that is, I can't give you all 10 of these principles, but I want to zero in on one of them. Because one of them is the basic of all the rest. Now, first of all, the principle itself. We read a few moments ago in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and chapter 6 that God said to the nation of Israel, to their fathers, you must teach your children these basic principles, wrapping them all up in one. That is that there is only one God. His name is Jehovah. One day he would send the Messiah whom you and I know as Christ. You're to love that God, Jehovah God, with all of your heart, all of your life. You're to observe the things that he teaches you, that you, listen, that it may be well with your life, that it may be good with your life, and that God would prolong your days upon the face of this earth. Then he kept saying in chapter 5, he's kept saying to them, you're to fear the Lord. You're to fear the Lord, not be afraid of him, but to acknowledge who he is. That is, that you are responsible to Almighty God. Now I want you to turn to two of the passages in the New Testament. First of all, in Romans chapter 14, because here are two verses that underline all else that I want to say in this message. Romans chapter 14, the latter part of verse 10 says, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. Verse 12, a repeat of the latter part of verse 11, or verse 10. So then, each one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Now here is the basis of the principle, and then I'm going to state the principle in just a moment, so listen to me carefully and stay right with me. The Bible says that every single one of us is accountable personally to God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look there for a moment, because in a little different light, he says the same thing. Verse 10 of chapter 5, 2 Corinthians, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed, that is, rewarded, for his or her deeds in the body, things we do in this life, according to what we have done, whether it be good or whether it be bad. Now, in Romans chapter 13, for example, the Bible speaks of authority. Now listen to me carefully. The Bible says that God is the source of all authority. That all governmental authority is an authority delegated by God. The Bible says, to go back now to the Ten Commandments, that children are to obey their parents. He says in the Ten Commandments, the first commandment with promise. He says it in Ephesians. He says it in Colossians. He teaches it all through the Scriptures. Children are to obey their parents. When a child disobeys God, so I want you children who are listening, you teenagers who are listening, you who have grown past the teenage years, you're still somebody's son or daughter. The Bible says to disobey your parents is to rebel against the living God. You say, but what about my parents? Only under the condition that your parents require of you to violate a specific principle of Scripture and commit evil. All other reasons you and I are to be obedient to our parents. To disobey the parent is to disobey God. There is a chain of authority that our society would like to break up and shatter and ignore, which cannot be ignored. And the judgment hand of God is coming upon this nation unless there is a reversal in our attitude about authority in the home. The Bible says that God is the ultimate authority. Now, in the whole law of God, God intends for us to first of all practice and then to teach our children that all ultimate authority is to be found in Almighty God Himself. So that all forms of rebellion against Him are rebellion indeed against the one true God. Now, what does this have to do with this one basic principle, which if we teach our children, it will help us keep them on our team? Here is the principle. The principle is that we are to guide our children to transfer their sense of responsibility and accountability from the parent to Almighty God. The principle is we are to transfer our children's sense of responsibility and accountability to the parents. It is to be transferred by us through them unto God, so that our children always are looking beyond us and seeing that finally their accountability and responsibility is God and not their parents. Now, this is extremely important. It is one of the most protective measures, protective principles we'll ever be able to convey to our children. That we are not their ultimate authority. Almighty God is their ultimate authority in life. Now, it is based on the very premise of the Ten Commandments and the law of God. The nation of Israel, they were to obey the living God. And He kept reminding them they would have to give an account. He says, you are to diligently teach these principles to your children. Now, here's why this is so extremely important. First of all, it is based on God's whole foundational truth about our relationship to Him, and that is we are accountable to Him and responsible to Him. So God wants us to teach our children that no matter what the laws and the rules and the principles are around the house, you are ultimately responsible to God. Suddenly, when a child begins to understand that, things begin to happen. For example, we know that our children are going to grow up, and they're going to do things that you and I don't know about. And it's going to appear that they have gotten by with it. If mom and dad didn't see it, nobody else saw it, so they got by with it. So if they go through their early years of life stealing cookies before lunch, which is no big deal, but it's a violation of the rules, telling things that are not true, learning to lie early in life, and getting by with it, then here's what their little mind gets the program to think. As long as mom and dad don't know about it, and you don't get caught, it's okay. Which is a horrible principle to live by, because it is untrue. So, if we simply tell our children, you are to obey your father, why? Because I said so. You are to do what mom says, why? Because I said so. Friend, if your standard stops at your opinion and your attitude, even based on good ideas, I'm going to tell you, you're going to snare your children. They need to be able to understand. You obey father. Listen, this makes an impression on a kid. You obey your daddy because your daddy is responsible to God. Your mom is responsible to God. If I don't teach you correctly, and if I don't discipline you, and if I don't instruct you wisely, God's going to hold me responsible. When I stand before Him in the judgment, according to Romans 14 and 2 Corinthians 5, your dad's going to have to give an account before God for failing to discipline you and instruct you wisely. So suddenly that kid begins to realize, my dad's going to get in hot water with God if he doesn't teach me right. And then you say to him, and son, I want you to understand that though you're responsible to me in these years of your life, the truth is you're responsible to God. You're accountable to God. So you may do things without old dad knowing about it. And sweetheart, you may slip out and do things that your dad's not aware of. But I want you to remember one thing, that this omniscient God whom you and I love, he knows all about it. And listen, while you're getting by with dad, you're not ever getting by with God. And so what happens? All of a sudden, you strengthen and support the foundation of your child's conscience. All of a sudden, their conscience begins to light up and it begins to be sharpened like a razor's edge. Now, they're responsible to God. They're responsible to God whom they cannot see. We do not teach them to be afraid of God, but we teach them the awesome responsibility they have and accountability they have to God, and we begin that very early in life. That is a basic premise. Both of my kids said to me, of all the things we learned, and I didn't put those words in their mouth, they told me, I learned the principle from them, though we had been practicing it all the years of our family. I didn't even realize exactly what was happening. I just knew that was the right thing to do. They're the ones who said to us, this is the one principle above everything else that kept us loyal. And both of them said, once in a while we'd be tempted to be rebellious, but we couldn't be rebellious very long because we knew that we were rebelling against God, not you. And oftentimes, they would say, you know, we didn't like what was going on, but we knew we didn't want to be rebellious against God. And since you transferred our responsibility and our accountability to Him, we could never somehow get you in a position to rebel against you. Because every time we start rebelling, here we are looking in the face of God. Now, it's easier for a kid to rebel against his father, because he can always count his father's mistakes or her mother's mistakes. When you start looking in the face of a holy God, it just ain't that way any longer. And so what happens to a child? All of a sudden their conscience begins to bloom and burst forth into a sensitivity that God intended to be there to protect them from rebellion. When a child realizes accountability, responsibility is before God, not just an earthly father, all of a sudden the fear of rebellion takes on a whole different attitude. Now, that's the basic principle. What about the process? And here's where the rubber hits the road and sometimes skids. So let me tell you something to begin with, and I'm going to repeat this two or three times so you won't forget it, because I'm going to say a couple of things that you're going to think that I'm saying, well, man, just let them have it. No, I want to say in the very beginning of the second point on the process of transferring our children's sense of responsibility and accountability to God. Number one, there is a risk involved. Did you hear that? There is a risk involved in teaching your children this principle. Secondly, it demands patience, understanding, love, forgiveness, wisdom, and probably most of all, good communication between you and your children. But the principle is absolutely essential. The principle, listen, the principle is the foundation of all that God intends for us to teach our children. That we are God's instructors for a season, but from the very beginning of their life, they're accountable to God for their actions and their attitudes. Now, did you understand what the caution is? There's risk involved, love, patience, understanding, forgiveness. Good communication, all are essential of what we're getting ready to talk about. Now, we begin the process of teaching them to transfer their feelings of responsibility and accountability to God very early in life for a couple of reasons. Number one, if you'll just jot this down, we need to make the transfer early in life where they, listen, we need to make it early in life in the home environment where they feel acceptance and love. We need to begin this process early in life in the environment of the home where they can feel acceptance and love, because they're going to blow it. They're going to make mistakes, but they need to make the mistakes and be able to come back to dad who's standing there with loving arms open, ready to say, son, I understand. Now let's see what happened. Let's see how we can avoid this the next time, rather than saying, well, I told you so, don't come telling me about it. I told you not to do it. You made your own bed, now you live in it. I don't believe that's scriptural. You made your own bed living. I'm here to tell you, brother, I'm glad God's never told me that. Amen? Most of us wouldn't want to live in a lot of beds we've made because we've not always done the right thing. Neither does God expect us parents to tell our kids the same kind of thing. Children need to be taught this lesson way back here early. So when they blow it, not if they do, when they do, they come home with their mistakes and their failures to a parent that is loving and open and accepting and understanding and willing to instruct again in the sense of love, not browbeating them and building into them resentment and bitterness. But there's a second reason. And that is, a second reason for beginning early is that the consequences of their early mistakes are so minor compared to the ones they're going to make if we don't teach them correctly that there is no comparison. So, for example, here's little Johnny, a little Mary over here, and Mom says, now, you don't eat the cookies before lunch. So what happens? Mom catches somebody stealing two cookies before lunch. Well, you say, cookies is no big issue. You're exactly right. Stealing on their job when they reach the age of 25 is a big issue. It's a moral issue. So the process is we begin back here on issues that are small. So when we get to the big issues in life, they've already learned. I can steal cookies in the cookie jar and my mom and dad don't see me. I don't even get sick for eating them behind the couch. But we teach them responsibility and accountability to God while they're still dealing with cookies. So when they get to be 25, 35, 45, they know better than to steal something else because the same God who saw the hand in the cookie jar is the same God who sees their hand in something bigger. The young girl who goes out on a date with a fellow that God's displeased about it. Her parents are displeased about it. And she goes anyway. It's a whole lot better to come home to parents who are open and receptive with the concern of a date than getting into some moral issue that can end up being a tragedy. There's something about being able to come home to loving parents who understand you. You know that they're forgiving. Here's what your kids will tell you, if they're honest. It's a whole lot easier to come home to dad who loves me and forgives me than have to go to my peers when I'm making a decision I know they don't like anyway. If moms and dads could just understand, it doesn't make any difference what they do. We may not like what they do. There's something about coming home to loving acceptance that will draw me back again. And secondly, when I'm out there in the midst of being tempted and tried, I'm going to think about the loving acceptance and forgiveness of the parents. And it's going to make a difference out there when I'm not on the verge of being disobedient. So we begin early because of the nature of the consequences. Later in life, the consequences can be tragic. We begin early teaching them, instructing them that they're accountable to God, responsible to Him. Now, what about the process? What is this process of teaching them? Well, I'm sure there may be many steps, but I'd like to share three, which I know will work. Here we are now. Let's recall what we're trying to do. We're trying to lead our children very early in life over here to understand that though we're their parents, they're ultimately responsible to God and accountable to Him. Accountable to Him in this life, and they will be accountable to Him in the judgment. God sees everything, knows everything. God's on their side. Very important you impress them. God's on your side. God's on your team. God, He says He wants it to be well with you. That's why He made that promise in the Ten Commandments. He wants it to be well with you and you live a long, fruitful, successful, happy life. God's on your team, son. I want you to understand that a major principle to learn is that you're accountable to God. When your dad and your mom don't see you, that's not the issue. The issue is you're responsible to God. So how do we take steps to lead them along that line? So if you jot these three things down, number one, you must allow them to set standards and parameters for their life. Now, I'm going to say a couple of things here I want you to hear very clearly, or you're going to misunderstand what I'm saying. So let me say it right now. I am not saying to you that you should just say to your children, do anything you want to do, you're responsible to God. I'm not saying you should ever say that to a child. I'm saying what I believe God would have us to say. And that is, early in life, we are to guide our children. Listen, and we're to put it in this fashion. Son, I want to encourage you to prayerfully begin to ask the Lord to show you about your responsibilities. For example, you may say to them in the home, now, you know, Dad works every week and I bring home a paycheck and I pay the rent or the mortgage or and the gasoline for the automobile, and I pay for your school and your clothes and the food we put on the table and the gas that the cools and heats and the lights. And so now, son, what do you feel like you have any responsibility to help the family? Most kids are going to say yes. Well, son, what do you think? What would be good? What do you think your responsibility? What would be a good responsibility for you to assume? Now, here's what you're going to find out. Most of the time, they're probably going to choose to do more than you think they can do. But they listen, allow them to set the standards and the parameters for their life. You say, well, look, taking out garbage is no problem. What about staying out late? I agree. Remember what we said? Risk. This is not to say that you're to say, well, come in 3 or 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning if you want to. I did not say that. But I'm saying, if you will begin early, giving them guidance and wisdom and direction, and teaching them that they're responsible to God, they're accountable to Him, they're going to be far more willing to choose reasonable hours than you think. But suppose, for example, your son says, midnight. You don't think midnight's a very good hour. You don't say, no. Because what you've done is you've said, you are not responsible, not qualified, I can't trust you, therefore forget it. I rule the show, I call the plays. Now, father is there and mother are there for instruction and for protection. But they need to have some freedom to set some parameters and some ideas, standards that they believe they are able to set, leading them to pray and asking God's guidance. Now, that's the whole key. You are wisely leading them early in life to set some of these standards that they're going to ask God. So the whole idea is you to ask the Lord to show you what do you and the Lord agree on as a good time to come in. What do you and the Lord agree on about the kind of young man you ought to date? What do you and the Lord agree on about how you to spend your money? You and the Lord set the standard. Now, you're saying that they're going to always choose the right one? No. They're not going to always choose the right one. They're going to fail. They're going to do some things, go some places, and act in a fashion that you are not going to appreciate. They are going to fail. Listen, we failed without the parameters. We fail oftentimes without the standards. More than likely, most of you, your father and mother, have never sat down and said, now, I want us to wisely consider. But they just said, 11 o'clock is it. Be here when it's 11 o'clock. So we have dictatorial handouts. My friend, it is much wiser for a child growing up to feel that they have some share in the decision that affects their life. Now, I'm telling you, they're going to make some mistakes. There is risk involved. But what you're doing at a very early in life, you are teaching them the profoundest principle, the basic foundational principle that God laid down for growing us up as saints. That is, we're accountable to Him. So they're going to make mistakes. Now, they're going to want to go some places, do some things. But here's what happens. When you and I make all the decisions, that's not the way. Now, when something comes along that we have a difficult time with, we have to ask ourselves the question, what is the goal? Is my goal to keep my kid from doing this, or is my goal to train him to have a sensitive conscience before God? Now listen, when did you learn how sensitive your conscience was? When you blew it in sin. Now the place to blow it is while you're at home, not in a dormitory, not in an apartment somewhere in a distant city. The place to learn to blow it is at home when you have father and mother's instructions to help you through. So they're going to. But you must allow them some kind of freedom to set some of those standards. Now, let me tell you what kind of insecurity is built into kids when they can't make the decision. I learned this thanks to God and thanks to a man in this church that I've never even told this to. When my son was 10 years of age, this man was visiting me in my home. And he and I were talking about something. And Andy walked in, and I said something to Andy. I made a decision. When Andy walked out, this fellow said to me, he said, "You know, what you said to Andy reminded me of my dad." He says, "In fact, when you said it, my father's face just flew up in front of me." He said, "When I was growing up, my dad made every decision. He never let me make any decision. He always made them all." He says, "You know what kind of effect that's had on me in my life? I still have a problem with decision making." He says, "I grew up with my dad being the final authority. My dad made all the decisions." And he says, "Even now, I have a real problem making decisions." Friend, don't think I didn't go straight and write that down in my diary. So first of all, there must be standards, there must be parameters that we allow them to make. Second thing I want you to jot down. We must allow them to follow through on these standards and these parameters that they've set. Now remember that you're giving them guidance and direction. And there may be something so far out off of the wall that's so absolutely ridiculous that the both of you know that you have to say no about. But most of the time that won't be true. So we learn to trust them. When they make mistakes, listen, what a beautiful example God gave us in the parable of the prodigal son. How do you receive a devastated child? You receive them with open, loving, forgiving arms. Now we must allow them to go through with what they do. I want to tell you, you're not going to like it. There's some things you're not going to like, and your first response is going to be, "Well, I'll tell you, I'm willing up to a point, but this is it. I'm not going to put up with this," and you want to take over. The moment you take over, you shoot the whole thing. Now, I remember one occasion my son wanted to go somewhere I didn't want him to go. I didn't like the idea. My wife didn't like the idea, and I could have said, "No, you're not going," and he wouldn't have gone. But I also had to think about, one of these days, he's going to want to go. And if I say no, 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 put my finger down, one of these days he may go, and I may not be around to be there if something happens and he may need me. So I said, "Well, let's talk about it." So we talked about it, and I told him that I didn't like the idea. I didn't want him to do it. I was going to be praying while he was gone. He'd be absolutely miserable while he was gone. And my wife and I prayed all evening long that he'd be miserable. He came home that night so excited, just all over himself with excitement, loved every minute of it. So my first response was, "I'm going to put a stop to this." And it's like God said, "Trust me." So I thought, "Okay, maybe it'll go away." Didn't go away. Second opportunity came along, we'll do the same thing. I sat there and I said, "Well, I want you to know that my attitude hadn't changed." Went through the same thing. He says, "But you are giving me permission." "I am giving you permission, but I don't like it. You don't have my support in it, and I'm going to be praying you'll be miserable." Came home a second time, excited, really enjoying himself. Well, I was getting a little itchy, but I thought, no. If he's going to learn, he's going to have to learn, and I'm going to have to suffer while he's learning. Third time, same story, same thing. Came home, miserable. I mean, he began to tell me all the things that went on, how uncomfortable he was, how under conviction he was. And God used that series of experiences to bring him around to listen to God's call to the ministry. If I'd have said absolutely nothing doing, here's what would have happened. I would have come between him and God. And he would have rebelled against me and he would have said, Dad, you just don't like the music. I didn't then, I still don't. You just don't like the music. You just don't understand. Look at your age. Look at me. This is the times. I mean, I would have gotten the whole thing, and his rebellion would have been against me, which would have justified his wrongdoing. But since Dad stepped out of the picture, it was Andy versus God. And he's a whole lot more persuasive than I am. But he had to learn in his conscience that he had to deal with somebody bigger than his daddy. He had to deal with God. And God brought him from a lifestyle that I felt he was heading toward to turn him around to be a blessing to his father and a blessing, I trust, all the days of his life to many people. But he said to me, that was the key that God used. You stepped back and gave me freedom to make a mistake, and there I was, face with God. And I had to wrestle through that it was no longer me versus my daddy, but me versus God, and God won. You must allow them to follow through. I'm not going to say there is never a time when you should not say, I don't think this is wise. You don't have my blessing. I do not believe God is in this. And I believe you need to get on your knees before Almighty God and ask Him to show you if you can ask for God's blessing on this. Now, once in a while, you're going to say to a small child, you ask the Lord if He's for that. They're going to come back and say, well, I asked the Lord and He didn't say anything, so it makes me all right. Small children are going to say all kinds of things. That's all right. But what you're doing each time, you're sharpening up their conscience. Because listen, friend, God is for the parent. God's on our side as well as the child's side. So God's in this thing with us, teaching them. Listen, teaching them to shift the sense of responsibility and accountability to Almighty God. One last thing, a third thing in the step that I believe probably is the most important. And that is that you and I must live a life that reflects responsibility and accountability. If you come back from the grocery store and say, guess what, I got $1.25 extra change. That lady cheated her out of herself. So what? You know what that says? My dad gets away with sin. If my dad can get away with it, so will I. Absolutely cancels out the whole principle of accountability and responsibility. Now, you know, I talked that policeman right out of that ticket. You know what that says to your son or daughter? You can violate human authority and get by with it, and there's no consequence. And you and I could go right down the line of things that happen. We as parents must demonstrate. And you see, here's the key, and I want to repeat this on purpose. A parent is to say to their children, the reason I must discipline you is because I'm responsible to God. If I don't teach you, God's gonna discipline me. You don't want me disciplined by God for failing you. And so what that child learns is, he is responsible to his father, who's responsible to God. And likewise, he himself is responsible to God. And the truth is, we all are. And when a child begins to understand that, something begins to happen in their whole perspective about life and decision making. Man, I've got to face God with this thing. But as you and I live under submission to God, and we show forth responsibility and accountability to Him, that says to our children, listen, my friend, we're going to make mistakes, we're going to blow it, but when our heart is bent toward God and we really are committed to doing our best. And you see, this isn't something you say, I must show my child that I'm responsible to God. No, it's a lifestyle. You are responsible to God. We're accountable to Him. And so we live our life and make our decisions, big decisions and minor decisions and small decisions in our family. And our children learn, my dad, he feels responsible to God. If my dad feels responsible, I am. And listen, Dad, when you and I blow it, and God disciplines us, We think, oh, that's terrible. That's good. And the more painful it is to us, the better it is for the children. Because you know what it says? It says, boy, my dad, as much as I love him, he can't get away with this with God either. Man, if God disciplines my dad, what in the world will he do to me? So what happens? Little by little, you sharpen your child's conscience. You deepen their conviction to obey God. But you listen, you must give them freedom. Instructing them early, you say, well, now, wait a minute now. Suppose my kids are already rebellious. You need to ask yourself, first of all, why? Don't stop at that. Then what can you do about it? I'm going to show you what to do about it in just a few moments. So we've had the principle and we've given you the procedure. Now, what is the penalty for failing to do what I've just shared with you? First of all, let's look at the penalty with the child. The child grows up deceived, thinking they can get by with sin with no penalty. Secondly, they may rebel against their parents. Thirdly, more than likely, they are going to be rebellious toward other authorities in their life. More than likely, they're going to violate spiritual principles one after the other because they think they can get by with it. Happiness and contentment are going to elude them because I want to tell you, you've never met a rebellious man, woman, boy, or child who was happy or contented. There's no such thing as rebellion and contentment and happiness and peace and joy inhabiting the same life. I don't care whether you're 40 or 14, if you have a rebellious spirit, you're not going to be contented and happy and joyous in life. Those two cannot mix. Oil and water, they do not mix. Likewise, that child's going to grow up insecure. Never knowing exactly where it all is. Dad changes his mind here. One time it's this and the next time it's that. Then, more than likely, they're going to repeat the same failures in their family. And ultimately, they could destroy their life. What's the effect? What's the penalty upon the parents? Frustration. Guilt. Disappointment. Broken relationships in the family. Missing out on the joy of parenting. There are hundreds of penalties on both sides. The life of the child, the life of the parent. Simply because dad was too busy, mom was too busy to take the time to teach them, son, you're accountable to God. You're not doing this against me. It's your life. God has a will for your life and a purpose and a plan for your life. Now, if you blow it, you're blowing it with God. Taking the time to do it. Learning how... Listen, how many of you men and you women here in business, you have to go to school, you go to seminars, you sit in class all day on a seminar, you travel 500 miles, 3,000 miles, sitting sometimes in a smoke-filled room, and you're having to learn to do your job. And you do it. But my friend, will you not take the time to sit down with this book, with your children? And you can start those first basic 10 things that I shared with you. The whole sermon's wrapped up on the last one, teaching our children accountability and responsibility. You can take those basic 10 things, those 10 basic ideas, principles, precepts, and begin teaching your children. You know what you'll do? It's like that you will build a hedge of protection around them all the days of their life. And even though they blow it, they know to whom they're responsible and they're coming back. That's why the Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he'll not depart from it. How many times I've listened to kids, listened to parents, especially to pastors calling and telling about problems in their homes. And so I want to conclude with one simple illustration that I could repeat many, many, many times. This pastor friend called me on one occasion, telling me about his son. He was about 19 years of age, I believe, then. He'd gotten into all kinds of trouble. You name it, he'd been into it. Embarrassment to his dad, embarrassment to the family, embarrassing himself. Nothing was right. His daddy says, I'm absolute, my wit's in, I don't know what to do. My wife and I have done everything. We don't know what to do for him. He's 19 years of age, won't listen to anybody. I said, well, I give you a suggestion. You take your son out to lunch or dinner one night or somewhere it's convenient that the two of you relaxed and there's no pressure, no argument between you. And you begin the conversation something like this. Son, this is a very important day in the life of your dad. Interest level rises. Son, I want you to know that I've made one of the most important decisions in my life and one of the most difficult decisions of my life. Interest level's really getting high now. Then you say to him, as I said to this pastor to say to his son, you say to him, son, today I'm relinquishing all responsibility, turning you over completely and totally to God, and from this point on, I want you to know that all discipline in your life is going to be God's discipline. I'm taking my hands off your life, and from now on it's just going to be you and God. Well, about a year later, I met this man, and he told me this story. He said, the pastor, the next 3 months, he did everything wrong possible. He said, and then something happened. He said, God began to crush him and shatter him and turn him inside out, up one side, down the other. He said, my son came home saying, Dad, your discipline to me could never be as awful as God's. He said, my son came home repentant. My son came home submissive. My son is back in the family. He said, I want to tell you, that little suggestion really worked for my family. And I want to say to you parents who are so frustrated, so anxious, so broken over your children, you say, but my son's 25 years of age. Sit him down and tell him the same thing. My daughter's 14. Sit her down and tell her the same thing. You have nothing to lose by making it very clear to them that you are going to be responsible to God. And give them a little warning that God's discipline, since you bypassed your parents' discipline, is going to be much more intense, much more painful, much more prolonged, and you're going to feel it in every area of your life. You don't think that won't get your attention? And somebody says to you, imagine yourself being about 16, and you've been living like the devil, and your dad says to you, son, I'm just turning you over to God. I'm turning you over to God, and I'm going to pray every day that God is going to do whatever is necessary to bring you into His will, and I'm going to be praying that, and I've released God to do anything that's necessary, even unto death if necessary, to bring you into His will. You don't think that won't get a kid's attention? You tried. Is this not being cruel? No, it's being biblical. He said, fathers, diligently teach your children these principles and these laws, that it may be well with them all the days of their life. Father, in Jesus' name, I want to pray for all these parents out here, Lord, who are going through great struggles, tremendous turmoil, heartache and hurt and suffering and pain. They've been shattered by what's happened in their family. I pray on their face before you in genuine repentance that they would settle up with you. They would be willing to go to their children, settle up with them, make whatever decisions need to be made, but oh God, to mend the family, to bring it back to a wonderful team of excitement and loyalty and faithfulness. God, to get these kids back on the team is my prayer. I pray for these parents who are unsaved that you'd help them to see they have set a terrible pattern for their children, that you can disobey God. You can rebel against Almighty God. You can violate the principles of Scripture and get away with it when the truth is that nobody ever gets away with anything. I pray, Lord, that you'll open the eyes of many parents who, because of their rebellion towards your word, have produced rebellious children, and now they want someone else to bail them out. I pray, God, for all of these children who are so frustrated, who are going to everything and anything and everybody and anybody but the right folks to find out some answers. Somebody who will listen to them. Somebody who will not criticize them. Somebody who will not destroy them verbally, but somebody who will accept them and love them. I pray, God, for this whole generation of teenagers, children coming along. God, would you so work in all of us parents that there'll be a great revival in the lives of these children to honor you is my prayer today in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Dr. Charles Stanley, speaker on the In Touch television and radio broadcasts. To order additional copies of this message, or for a catalog listing available video and audio cassette copies of other messages by Dr. Stanley, write to In Touch, Box 7900, Atlanta, Georgia, 30357. To place an order using your Visa or MasterCard, dial toll-free 1-800-323-3747. This has been a production of In Touch Ministries, Atlanta, Georgia.